that I stay out of the kitchen for the most part so she doesn't have to try to clean the disaster afterwards. But I was thinking about trying my hand at baking because I really like cake, and you can forget the frosting. I don't need any of that, but lots and lots of cake will have us all happy. But before I tried that recipe, I wanted to make sure that I liked all of the ingredients. And I'm not actually hungry this morning, so maybe some of you could help me out. Would somebody be willing to taste these eggs and make sure they're good? And I'm going to need somebody to sample the oil and make sure that that tastes all right. And I'm going to need someone to sample the flour. Would you taste some flour for me and make sure that's okay? And then it called for a dash of salt, so somebody could taste the salt, make sure this is all tasty. I want to make sure before I put any of this in my cake, because I want the best cake possible. Sugar. I didn't want any volunteers to taste my sugar. You might know where I'm headed with this, but when you think about the perfect cake and when you set out to bake and make something nice, it calls for certain ingredients. And you can play with those ingredients and you can make different things by tweaking that and changing what you put into it. But if you take the ingredients alone, the raw eggs, some salt, some flour, you're not going to make a tasty snack out of that. And sometimes we get a glimpse of what God's doing, and we look at the ingredients and we say, what's wrong with this God? How could he give me that? And unfortunately, well, according to God's perfect plan, it's not very unfortunate, but it's a struggle for us when we only taste that little bit. I'm just tasting the raw eggs of life right now, and I don't understand what's wrong with God. And we forget that God, in his sovereignty, is working all things together for good, for those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we have to trust in the sovereignty of God, but also in his goodness. And so we're going to think about that this morning. And we're going to keep looking back at Ruth and Naomi and their response to God as they wrestle with their own situation. No easy circumstances. Both of them have lost their husbands. Naomi has lost her son as well, Ruth, her father-in-law. And now, they're left with this situation. Orpah has turned back to Moab as they started on the journey back to Bethlehem in the promised land, the land of Canaan that God had brought Israel to and made the promise to and was blessing them in. They'd fled because of the famine, trying to protect themselves. I think that's a natural response, not a right response. We can look for how can I take control of the situation and make sure I'm okay. But here they are with their lot in life. And I want to ask us this question. In the midst of suffering, I think these are questions we wrestle with. Is God able? Is God able to take care of my situation? Is God powerful? Is he all he says he is, the omnipotent one, the great sovereign one? Is he really able to give me what I need? Can I trust him? Is God able? And on the other side of that is the question, is God good? We might come to the point where we acknowledge, okay, God is able, but I don't think God is good. In fact, as we look into our story, we see Naomi wrestling with this very thing. In fact, she's going to refer to God two times in our account today as the Almighty. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. We get a very quick plot as they've made this journey, probably about 50 miles now, to come to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred. The whole town was excited. There was an uproar going on in town. Something had caught their attention, and there was a lot of people talking about what's this situation that's going on. And the women said, is this Naomi? Now, there's a sense in which they've recognized her. She's back after at least 10 years away. Is that really Naomi? I see Naomi, but there's a sense in which they recognize a change. There's a question behind it. And in a sense, she's a little unrecognizable because there's a difference about her. And you can see that she's worn by her lot in life, that she's down. And that's evident in the way she carries herself. Is this Naomi? It looks like Naomi, but something's changed. I mean, she's back without her husband. She's back without her sons. And did she show up with a Moabitess woman? Looks like Naomi. Is this Naomi? And so Naomi says to them in response, don't call me Naomi. We looked at last week. That means pleasant or beautiful. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. They would be very familiar with this word and this word bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She'll go on to say, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? And there again, she uses the title for God, the Almighty. You might be familiar with the title for God, El Shaddai. And that she calls him the Shaddai. Shaddai, the Almighty, the able one, the God who is all-sufficient, who is entirely able. And she recognizes in the midst of that suffering, God is able. God is powerful. She doesn't question that. But she does question his goodness. She says, he's brought calamity upon me. Another way of saying that is he's brought evil upon me. God has done evil to me. Whether she's sensing this as God's judgment upon her or whether she's judging God's character, she still is questioning the goodness of God and struggling in that moment. I know God's able, but is God good? Some of you might be on the other side. Well, I know God's good, but is he really able? Or some of you may be struggling with, how can God be good and able with all these circumstances I'm facing, or with all the evil in the world around me, or the situations going on? I know I wrestled with that in high school. I wouldn't call it any major circumstance by the face of it, and I knew it then too, but it provoked a question for me. And we always had a dog growing up, but we had a few get hit by a car. And after losing yet another dog, I mean, we were sad about the dog, but that wasn't my devastation. My devastation was realizing the reality of death. And I was scared for my friends. I was scared for my family. I was scared realizing that at any moment, God could take any one of us. God could allow any one of us to die. And that concerned me. And it actually, that in that time period, I never stopped believing in God, but I did grow bitter because I doubted God's goodness. How can God be good? I know he's able. I believe God's all-powerful. I just don't like him because he doesn't do what I want. It was a real question in my life, and God showed me over time his goodness, but I really had to wrestle with it in that situation. If you've never wrestled with that before, I'd encourage you, ask those questions and discover for yourself now. We're going to talk about it through the message, but there's truth in the head, but we need to take truth to the heart. And some of us would say, yes, God is good, and yes, God is able, and it's in the head. But I urge you to move those truths right now, as soon as possible, to your heart. And you can't just say it. You need to wrestle with it. You need to come to terms with recognizing, looking at truth, and seeing its impact, and recognizing God is able, and God is good. I am convicted of it to the utmost degree, and I am assured. If you can do that before you face the suffering, God will be preparing you in a great way before you come into circumstances that are difficult to face. If you can go into the circumstances recognizing God's goodness, God's ability, his power, you'll be much better off than going into that blind and having to wrestle at that point. Now, if that's the case, go for it. Figure it out. Determine for yourself. I think it sounds bad for us to say, I'm just not sure if God's good. And so it's easy to come to church and to say, well, the Bible says God's good. The Bible says God's able. It's easy to keep up the facade of, well, that's what it says, and I don't want to sound bad for questioning it. And the church, I don't want to look bad. But we need the church to be a safe place to come alongside each other, not to throw daggers at God, but to say, I want to believe God's good, and I'm working through it, and it's a struggle because of this. We need to be able to struggle together and come to terms with a hope that is rooted in God's goodness and a trust in God's power and ability. So how should we respond then to an almighty God, a God who is Shaddai, sufficient, able, powerful, omnipotent? You can take that a number of ways. It's all wrapped up in that term there. And almighty is a great way of saying it. He is almighty. He's the all-powerful one. How do I respond then to a God who is almighty? And we need to come to terms with his goodness. But I believe also we need, as we put from head to heart, we need to wrestle with those truths. And in that, we must find strength to go on in the God who is able. We must find strength to go on in God who is able. You got to start with that head knowledge, but it needs to move to the heart. The first aspect of finding strength to go on in God who is able is this: hold on to hope. Hold on to hope. Sometimes we might feel like we're just dangling from the edge, but don't let go. Cling to God. We see Ruth's response clinging to Naomi, saying, I'm not going to depart from you. In fact, we see resolution on Naomi's end, or on Ruth's end, I'm sorry, as she, we glanced briefly at it, but she made a covenant to Naomi in the end of our last passage in verse 16 and 17. Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. We've had that key term, turn, and Naomi's been urging them, turn back. And whether or not this was part of Naomi's intent, the Jewish mindset was one that as someone was wrestling with God, in order to determine the validity of their faith, they would actually try to dissuade them before they would believe. And so part of that, whether that was Naomi's intent or not, was saying, well, there's no hope for you. There's no chance. I don't advocate for that. I want to persuade somebody as much as possible rather than trying to dissuade them. But if they wanted to determine the validity, Ruth had been dissuaded many times by Naomi, and she said, do not urge me to turn back. I want to turn to God, not away. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And so she makes these five commitments to her. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to lodge where you lodge. I'm going to have your people for my people, your God for my God, and I'm going to die where you die. Can't change my mind. And this is covenant language here, too, that she's making this very loyal commitment to Naomi. But in the midst of that, she's also acknowledging her faith in the covenant God as she trusts him and turns to him. And so she says, your God will be my God. And that's not the, I'll go along with this deal, but we're going to see the validity of Ruth's faith as she is loyal to Naomi, but it's not just going through the motions out of loyalty. It's a change of heart, and it will be recognized by God and make a great impact for their walk. And so they've got this commitment, and Ruth is going to follow her, and they arrive back to Bethlehem. But Naomi, we've already looked at her statement. God has dealt very bitterly with me. So Ruth is saying, I'm determined. And in fact, I don't want other possibilities. You've said turn back. You've said go back to your people, go back to your God, go back with your sister-in-law, Orpah. She went back. She says, may the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So she closes the door. She wants God to punish her if she fails on this end. So now she's committed herself so much, this is my only option. my other way out. I hope it goes terribly for me. I don't want to find my way. May that be miserable. And in fact, I believe that's what we'll find. As we seek our own way and try to settle matters ourselves, we will find misery instead of trying to look to God and find strength in the God who is able. Now, we have a choice in the midst of suffering, that aspect of turning. Which way will I turn? And Naomi, from the very beginning with her family, they fled to Moab for refuge, trying to find their own way. And when that went wrong and God took her husband and sons, she came back when she heard that there was food there. But, this is the beginning of the barley harvest, we're told in our last verse, which also ties into the time of the Passover. She's not returning to celebrate the Passover with her people and to honor and worship God. She's returning for the food. She's returning for her physical needs and that alone. There's a choice we make. We can let suffering push us further into spiritual famine, or let suffering bring us to the God who is able. As we see our circumstances and see God's ability, that He is able, we can doubt His goodness and turn aside and grow deeper in that spiritual famine and create a bigger hole in our hearts for what God has intended to fill us with, and He alone can fill us with. He alone is the hope. Or we can turn back to Him. Let the suffering bring us to the God who is able. And the question naturally is this: what about when I can't see hope? And Naomi was convinced there was no hope. We've looked at that numerous times already. Verse 12, she says, "Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should even say that I still had hope, if that was even somehow possible, there's certainly no hope for you. For should I have if I had a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown?" This is the lever of marriage we talked about. We're going to look at that more as we look at the concept of Redeemer in the coming weeks. There's no hope. There's logically no chance that this can be worked out. And she's blinded to the ability of God in this stance, but she's also doubting God's goodness, and she then has surrendered all chances of hope. What about when I can't see it? What about in my circumstances when I can't fathom any possibility for hope? It doesn't seem like anything could ever work out. I mean, at best, these two women were headed back to Bethlehem to beg for food. What about when I can't see hope? And I've mentioned this already. We're going to keep repeating it. Judges 21:25 tells us about that time period. In those days, there was no king in Israel. The result? Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Whatever makes sense to me, that's what I'm going to do. But thankfully, we're told later in Isaiah 55:8-9, God says this: "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Anything that you can fathom, imagine, the best scenario that you can figure out to work this out, trying to work things out according to what's right in your own eyes, God's way is so much better. Proverbs 14:12 reminds us, man's way is dangerous. There is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. But God's way is perfect. And we learn that from Psalm 18:30. God's ways are so much higher than our ways. Here's a familiar verse for us to bring into this context. Proverbs 3:5-7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." But then verse 7 goes on to say this as well: "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil." We're reminded twice in this passage, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't look to what seems right to you. The same is with hope. Don't come to a reasoning, even though we're logical beings, don't simply reason among your circumstances and situation that there's no logical possibility for hope. Because then you're blind to what a God who is able can do. Be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It goes on later in that passage to say this: Proverbs 3:11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. As we look at that and we think about what God's doing in the midst of circumstances, and don't, first of all, let me prelude this with this thought. We can't look on suffering and say, well, it's discipline. God's chastening me. We can't assume that in every circumstance. I think it was John chapter 9 where they asked Jesus, why is this man blind? Who is it that sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus says, well, neither him nor his parents had some sin that triggered this blindness, but that you may see the glory of God. It's about more of God. It's not about us. And sometimes there is discipline. Sometimes there is chastening. And in this situation, I believe, based off of looking at that famine, seeing that there was a remnant, that word that we looked at, that God left some over after he gave the judgment, that this probably was some discipline for the decisions they made in doubting God and running to their own help, especially to the land of Moab that God had prohibited. But what we must see, first of all, so we must trust God, and there's those verses I'd mentioned if you didn't get to write it down, but then we should also see that even discipline means great hope, because the Lord chastens whom he loves. And so even as God's trying to correct me, and even as there's pain in that process, God is imparting hope to me as he attempts to restore me to himself. So even discipline means great hope. There is hope in the midst of these situations. So how do I find strength to go on? How do I find strength to go on? And here's where we're talking about moving from head to heart. You're telling me there's hope. Tell me to find strength in the God who is able. How do I find that strength? We must translate truth into hope. We need to recognize truth, but also move it to the heart in hope. And here's where we get tripped up. Hope is not founded in circumstance. Hope's not founded in how well things are going for me right now. I like to look at my family, my possessions, certain things that show me, hey, things are going well. And yet, hope is not founded in any of that. God gives and God can take away, and I can still hold fast to hope. Hope's not founded in circumstance, but hope is founded in a promise and in a person. We look to the truth of God's word all through the Old Testament and New, and see that God loves us. We see that God is able. We see God will finish what he started in us. We see that God's working all things together for good. We can't see how all the time. We can't always see what in the world is God doing. All I taste is the raw eggs right now. I don't like it. But we do know that God's working together. It's going to be something better than any cake that any of us could bake. God's bringing everything together with the perfect ingredients, and some of them aren't nice going in, but God's going to put it all together. God is able and God is good. We need to move that truth from head to heart and translate truth into hope. We must find strength to go on, and God is able. The first, hold on to hope. The second is this. Make today count. Make today count. This is the age-old question, but is the glass half empty or half full? And we might have different ways. You're optimist if you say it's half full, and pessimist if you say it's half empty. Well, I'm a realist. It's half. It's half something. Yeah. Actually, maybe for Ruth and Naomi, the glass looked more like that. And Naomi says, you know, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. And I'm sure she was feeling just the emptying that God had done in her life as she had hope in those other areas, and as she'd sought hope in other places. And the Lord had brought her back empty, taken away what she was trusting in most. Now, I'm thinking, you can just jot it down. I'm going to read real quick from Philippians 3. It's just prompting me to think about what Paul was writing about there, all the things that he could cling to, all the things that he could cling to. Though I myself, Philippians 3, verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. How often do we seek that? What confidences I can hold to? If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. He had all these religious qualifications to be, that he was so good. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. For what things? For whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. That was all lost to him anyways. And I think we need to come to a point where we recognize whatever else we're trusting in, whatever else we're placing hope in, it's all loss. Count everything as loss, and because of the surpassing worth in knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's where the hope is. It's rooted in a person. So when we face that suffering, when it comes to those circumstances, now what? What do I do when I've lost it all, when it seems like I'm trying to see the hope, I'm trying to move to that point, what am I supposed to do? Is it all meaningless? That's synonymous with empty now. Is it all empty? Is it all meaningless? Is there no point? What should I do? How do I go on? We need to make a decision, and it's not an easy decision, and it's not a one-time decision. We need to choose each day. I will be faithful today. It's a difficult decision to make. It's hard, especially when you can't see where it is I'm going. Where am I headed? Yet we decide, I will be faithful today. Recognizing this, each day is a gift. Do I embrace it or do I waste it? I can't imagine Naomi's heading back, feeling empty, trying to maybe make sure at least her daughters-in-law aren't going to suffer with her, aren't going to be dealt the same lot in life, feeling bitter, and who knows what the plan is. It seems like at best they're going to, as we look forward, their plan is to beg. What can we do now? We got to get back to there because that's where there's food. We're going to beg. We're going to try to get whatever we can. What about us? How do I find strength to go on? How do I find strength to go on? And we need to move from head to heart. We need to translate truth into action, meaningful action. How do I respond today? Question remains, but what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? How do I know? What does God want me to do next? Let me share briefly. Maybe you're familiar with these terms, maybe not, as in regards to God's sovereign will and God's moral will. And maybe this will help to bring clarity. God's sovereign will means this. It's the exact course that God directs. It's the outworking of God's plan. So when I think about God's sovereign will, Ephesians 1:11 says that that's a God. I'm going to mess that up now. I'll quote Romans 8:28 first, that God's working all things together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Ephesians 1:11 says he works all things according to the counsel of his will. This is God's sovereignty in play. But the thing about God's sovereign will is that we can see it as we look back. Everything that's happened has happened because God ordained it. It's happened because God wanted it to happen. God has paced things out, and it's not God responding to situations and saying, well, how can I correct that, and how can I correct that, and how can I keep things aligned just the way they're supposed to be? Now, God has ordained all that will come to pass. But as we seek to do, okay, God, show me exactly where I'm supposed to step next, we don't always get the exact spelling out of exactly what we're supposed to do, and we're waiting for that. We want that, and it's good to pray for and pray for wisdom, and yet we can't be paralyzed into inaction looking for God's perfect sovereign will that I would do exactly everything, because God gives human responsibility and God gives decision, and somehow those two work in tandem in ways that we can't wrap our mind around, but I know that God's God and I'm not, and so I trust him. That's God's sovereign will. And then we have God's moral will, and that is that which God has decreed to us, that which he's told us is good and what's right for us to do. You have God's moral will. You have it right here. And so in Scripture, we get plenty of wisdom from God on the things that God does want us to do. And he doesn't tell me, work this job or work that job, but he does tell me to read his word. He does tell me to pray. He does tell me to walk in truth. He does tell me to speak truth. He does tell me how to have right relationships with people. He does tell me how to handle certain circumstances, and he does tell me things I can do in suffering. He doesn't tell me how to escape, but he does tell me how to trust him. And so there are plenty of things that I know God wants me to do, and sometimes I'm looking for the show me the way out, show me exactly the okay, this way and then that way, and show me how to maneuver the course, when God wants me to trust how he's working things together as we follow what he has revealed to us. Don't let me discourage you from praying and seeking wisdom, but I don't want anybody paralyzed and in action saying, well, I need to know exactly what to do in this moment. So knowing God's sovereign will and God's moral will and that difference, let me encourage you, do the things you know God wants you to do. Do what God wants you to do right now. And let that include lots of prayer, lots of time in the Word, lots of good relationships, a good relationship with God and good relationships with people around you. And let that soak up all that you are so that as you're living in truth, God naturally helps you to maneuver that course and God continues to work things together. Now for Ruth and Naomi, that next step meant get back to Bethlehem. For us, that might mean get back to trusting him. Get back to trusting his promises. Don't doubt him anymore. That might mean trust his provision. Stop trying to take care of yourself. Stop trying to live independent of God. Get back in relationship with him. That might be the next step for some of us. Next step might be, how can I grow more deeply in my relationship with God? How can I concentrate on that more fully? But it's easy to say someday, but it's about now. Make today count to move truth into action and do what God wants me to do today. We must find strength to go on in God who is able. One, hold on hope. Two, make today count. And three, rest in God. Rest in God. Now, as I say that, I want you to think real quick, what is typically our greatest desire in the midst of suffering? In the midst of suffering, what do you want most? To not suffer. But, amen. Relief. Like, get me out of this. Give me escape. I don't want to suffer anymore. I don't want the pain. I just want this to be over. Please make me feel better. Take care of me. Is this over yet? And whatever I can do to get there the fastest, that's all I want. Get me out of the suffering. Give me my escape. How? Let me ask you, where? Where do you seek relief? When you can't make the situation causing the suffering go away, where do you seek relief? I mean, I'm tempted to find some sort of escape. Maybe I just want to crash for the night, go to bed early every night, just sleep all the time. Maybe I want to just check out and watch the TV all the time. How can I escape if I can deny the reality of the situation, if I can find something to soothe me, something that makes me feel good, drugs and alcohol, whatever the situation might be, maybe it's just eating, whatever it might be, how can I find relief? I just gotta take a vacation, quit this job, less work, more sleep, whatever it might be. Maybe it's a certain relationships. Like, okay, I feel good when I'm with this person. I'm seeking comfort in these different areas, and some of that can be good to an extent. We need each other, but that can't be the source of comfort. God uses people as we look to him. And so there are good things to do, and sometimes we might need a good rest. Sometimes we might need a good vacation, but let that direct our attention to the God who is able, not the relief that simply the things I can seek from the world can give me, and that as an end. As we think about rest, we are talking about relief. We're talking about a place to settle down, a home, somewhere to find that comfort and security. And Ruth, back in chapter 1, verse 9, she said, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of your husband. May you find a source of comfort. May you find that security. Because you're not going to, I mean, Ruth, Naomi in this instance is feeling super insecure. Like, my family's gone. My source of wealth is gone. Any solution to any of this is hopeless. Now what?" And so she's struggling with insecurity. How do we find strength to go on from head to heart? Translate truth into security. Translate truth, what I know from head knowledge, into what I believe in my heart, what I'm trusting in ultimately. As I look at God and I look at His Word and I see what it spells out for me, I need to move from it being words in Scripture that I might know in my head to being God's words that I'm trusting with my heart. But what does that mean then? How do I rest with such difficult circumstances? How do I rest? How do I find comfort? How do I find security? It's no easy situation. But as I said back, as we were looking at hope, it's not founded in the circumstance. It's not founded in what I can see. It's founded in the promise, and it's founded in the person of Jesus Christ. God gave Christ, and Jesus is truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. We know the future. So trust in the promise and rest in the promise. And since we know the future, cling to God and continue today. It's a tough passage to look at because the reality of suffering becomes personal. And in another sense, it's glossed over as the story progresses through over 10 years. They make this instant journey, and a few verses later, they're back in Bethlehem. And the whole crowd is surprised that she's here, and we get her response, "Well, I'm bitter. God dealt bitterly with me." And so we don't get a deep look into all the circumstances around. We know that Naomi is struggling with a bitterness in response to what God's given her. And we don't even know, ultimately, what Ruth's feeling. And as we struggle with the emotions and the feelings in the midst of that, and trying to root that into what can I grab onto and know that I have hope, that I have that security, and know that everything I do still does matter, or am I going nowhere? Let us find that strength in God who is able. Let us cling on for that hope that's only in Christ. Let us respond with action in relationship to Him, but also lived out in how we make today count, to do our best and to keep going. We're not done. We don't give up. And even when I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, I focus on today and I keep going because I do know the far future, and because of that, I can rest in God. I can find my security in knowing that God will work it out. So as we look at suffering, as we think about that, and as we close, how does the Bible help in suffering? It's your most useful tool, the Bible, and I would assure you, the church. As you come together, have a community of people, we're all fellow sinners, we're all fellow sufferers, and together we can encourage one another. We can wrestle with the questions. I'm not going to be upset if you tell me I'm not sure if God's good. And I'm not going to be upset if you tell me I'm not sure God's able. I'm going to point you first and foremost to the Word, but I want to come alongside you and we can wrestle through those truths together. And that's what the church is. But this is the place for those kinds of questions. Don't keep your mouth shut so you don't offend somebody and then go on and find the way to destruction as you seek to find what's right in your own eyes. God's way is perfect, and let us come to Him as that community together. We need one another, and we need God's Word. The Bible helps in suffering because truth has meaning and impact. You realize that? You get into the Word each day, you get into a routine, it becomes a part of you, but truth, the very words you read each day, have meaning and impact. They matter, and they tie very directly into life. And as you start to put them into action, I hope that you'll see that more and more. Truth has meaning and impact. So translate truth into hope. Move it from head to heart. Translate it into hope and hold on. Translate truth into action and make today count. Translate truth into security and rest in God. Let's pray. Father, I lift up all those here today who are struggling with very difficult emotions, questions, feelings in regard to the circumstances they're facing. Lord, they want to believe that there's hope, and yet they're struggling to take the next step. They're struggling to go on as they can't tell. How's this going to work out? Lord, I thank you that you give hope in Christ. And Lord, while many of us know that truth, I ask that you'd help us to rest in the hope of that truth and to act on behalf of it. Lord, let all those who are struggling to come together and not simply to wallow and sulk in the suffering, but to grow together to say, I want to rise above this. I want to be strong in the midst of my suffering. And Lord, we know that you can strengthen. We know that you can do good things, and that even in the midst of suffering, you love us. Even if it's discipline, you're showing us hope. And even if not, Lord, you're allowing it for a reason. It's no accident. You are able and you are good. Lord, we saw in Sunday school how the Israelites were strengthened as the Egyptians tried to oppress them. Lord, that was a response of trusting you, of going on in your strength. Lord, help us to rise up in your strength, to continue on in your strength, because you are the omnipotent, sovereign, almighty God. And Lord, we trust you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.